I am honored to be here this morning, and so let me share with you once again as a missions pastor that I get to travel all over the world. I never dreamed that one day as a kid from New Mexico that God would send me to China, and so I always dreamed about going to China, and then one day I'm walking on the Great Wall of China, and just an amazing thing. Another day I'm traveling down a 17-lane highway in Delhi, 17-lane going one way. And I'm thinking as I'm driving down the 17 lanes here in Delhi, I'm thinking, God, how did you bring me here? How did I get here, Lord? I remember out of college at Hardin-Simmons. I played basketball in college. And out of high school, I went and played with Athletes in Action, Camps Crusade for Christ in Brazil and Central America. And I'm taking a four-hour boat ride down the Amazon. I never dreamed that God would give me that opportunity of riding down the Amazon on a boat for 4 hours. And so students, let me just tell you today, you never understand the life that he would take, the moments that he would invest in your life, the opportunities that he would give you to be used by him. And by the way, these are just moments they're brief moments. So lots of times we miss them. We miss opportunities that God wants to really speak to us or speak into us. Because we're so wrapped up in life and maybe even studies and maybe things that are on the phone or whatever it may be, we get wrapped up in life and we miss the things that God wants to do in our life. And so this morning, I pray that more than anything else, I hope that you don't take all of this sermon in, but I hope you take a bit of it in. And more than anything else, I want you to understand that God has really called us to a consecrated life. And I want to talk about personal consecration and what that means. And for me, consecrated life means I think about, what have I dedicated my life to? What is my life all about? How do people recognize me? How do they identify my life? And not just people out there, not people at the church. And we run about 1,800 on Sunday morning. It's not just church people, how they recognize me, but even my daughters, even my grandsons, what do they see in my life? And so students, as you are studying here at Crystal, what do people see? How do they recognize you in life every day? Not too long ago, about 2.5 years ago, we started this ministry at a laundromat. It's called Wash and Prayer. Not wash and wear, wash and prayer. And so we go every other Monday night, we put quarters in the machines for people. We pay for everybody's laundry that come in that night for 2 hours. We take drinks, we take snacks, and we sit in the middle of that room and we just talk with people. Sometimes they talk to us, sometimes they don't. A lot of times they begin just to tell us their life story. They just unravel. And when I say unravel, they come to tears. They begin to weep and tell us what's going on in their life. And not long after that, we begin to pray. We have a chance to pray with them. And there's probably been about 5 people that have come to know the Lord in the laundromat. And I can't wait for the day when I get to heaven and I meet one of those persons. Where did you come to know the Lord? It was at a laundromat in Hewitt, Texas. You would never believe what happened to me. And so you never know. By the way, God ordains moments in your life. I'm not talking about hours of chapel or hours of classes. I'm talking about moments that God brushes you against other people that you would be able to share your life, the personal consecration that has happened in your life, that you would be able to share the gospel with somebody. And by the way, it's not scripture sometimes. It's not your experiences. Lots of times it is just being there. It's just being present. The simple presence, as a matter of fact, because we are just called to plant seeds sometimes. So we're throwing seeds in conversations, at a coffee shop, wherever it may. We're just throwing seeds. We're meeting people in the street. We're just throwing seeds. And again, once again, that decision or that idea of how do people recognize you? What is your place with God? And so this morning, as I think about that a little bit, I know I am a work in progress. My wife tells me that all the time. I've been married 41 years, and my wife is always telling me, you are a lot, Renee. She's always making comments like that, like, you're a piece of art. I'm not sure exactly what she means by that. Maybe I do know what she means by that. But there was one that she said just recently at Valentine's. She said this to me, Louise. She said, you're a whole situation. I'm not exactly sure what she meant by that, but I kind of have a feeling I understand what she's trying to say to me. I'm a work in progress, but according to Scripture, we all are. He who began a good work in us, by the way, You're also a work in progress. God is working on you. God is chiseling you. God is molding you. God is shaping you. God is using this education, a matter of fact, to continue to mold you and shape you. So we're still in a progress. We're in progress of moving to where God wants us to be. And so he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. In 1989, after I finished playing basketball, I played basketball all the way up to age 50. I finally had so many injuries, I finally had to get out of it. I finally gave all my basketball shoes away. I took up running. I started cycling. I was cycling one day, traveling from my home across in Hewitt, Texas, over at Woodway, about 20-mile ride. I was riding down the road. I pick up on my handlebars at a railroad crossing, and my wheel comes off. I go into the asphalt face first. I have a helmet on. I get up. My head is ringing, but I look down, and my shirt is just blood splattered. I have messed myself up. I go knock on a few doors. Of course, nobody looks. They look out the little peephole, and nobody wants to answer the door. I finally, a truck on the street is honking at me, saying, "Hey, come on, come get the truck." And I did, and the first thing I noticed, dude, is this. He had a brand new truck. He leaned me back in that seat, and I could just feel the blood just kind of dripping down my neck. I'm thinking, I am messing this guy's truck up. Grab his rearview mirror, and man, I am a mess. I get to the guy takes me to my in-laws where my wife was at the house there. He knocks on the door. He said, "There's been an accident." She's, you know, screaming, panic-ridden. And he said, no, he's okay. You just don't want to see him. And so we go to the hospital. Immediately he says, "Do you want a plastic surgeon?" No hesitation. "Yes, I want a plastic surgeon." So I have 73 stitches in my face. Broke teeth. Didn't break my jaw. Didn't break my nose. I had a helmet on. My hands were all messed up from just hitting the asphalt. But it was a year of kind of rejuvenation and restoration. I share that story with you because I knew I was going to look different. By the way, I used to look like George Clooney is what I used to look like. Not really, but I used to look different. I look different now. I look different somewhat. Matter of fact, even when I grow a beard or a mustache, and I don't do that very often, my mustache grows up because of the way the surgeon pulled on my skin. It grows up. It doesn't grow down. It grows up. But I look different. But, you know, listen, think about this, students. We should look different. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should speak different. We should act different. We should have a different attitude in the world, the way we are approached in things in life. We should be different. People should recognize you for your difference. Not because of your political stance, wherever you may be. Not because of the church you go to. Not because of the school that you study at. But because of Christ Jesus in you, you should be different. And this morning, as I share with you this idea of difference, God created us to look and be different. But I think a lot of times in that, students, we forget. I'm not exactly sure what happens, but a lot of times in our walk with Jesus Christ and in our life, everyday life, we begin to take on the world. And I don't know about you, there's times in my life when I begin to scroll and I learn and understand or pick up things, and all of a sudden I'm repeating them back to my wife or my kids. And I begin to take on the world. I begin to follow the world. I begin to act like the world. And all of a sudden, people can't recognize me for who I am in Christ Jesus. And that's not just me, but that's many people that do that. And lots of times, we let life and we let life circumstances dictate how we live that life. I worked at a children's home in New Mexico for a few years, and many of those kids came from difficult homes, terrible homes, terrible situations with their families, and lots of times their families didn't want them. But you know what happened? Lots of times those students, those kids that came to the children's home, they took on the same characteristics as they came from. They became abusive. They became depressed. They became anxious because that's exactly where they came from. But I want to remind you today, students, that because of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross for us to wash us and free us and restore us, we no longer look the same. We have been made different. And so I say it again, you and I are a work in progress. God is working to redeem us and restore us and to make us brand new people. It doesn't mean that we're not going to fall. It doesn't mean that we're not going to fail. It doesn't mean that we're not going to fall into old ways again. But that's no longer us. We're no longer a slave to those ways. We're now a slave to righteousness. We're now a slave to goodness. And we now have a different personality, a different spirit, a different heart to live out the life that God has called us to live. I told Luis that I'm not really long-winded. He told me 30 minutes. I said, there's no way I can preach 30 minutes. But let me just talk about consecration a little bit. It's voluntary. It's wholehearted dedication to God. It's separating from sin. It's surrendering to Him and whatever that may be. How God calls you to surrender your life. And then also ready to serve. And even in my church, I am going on lots of mission trips all year long, and I'm always looking for people. Are you ready to go with me? Are you ready to travel with me? Are you ready to go down the street with me? Are you ready to do these ministries here locally? And lots of times, lots of folks will say to me, I'm just not ready. But, you know, as consecrated people, we should be ready. God has called us to be ready. And so this morning, as we look at this idea of dedication to God, we have been created to know God and to make Him known. We've been set apart for His glory. We've been set apart for His intention. That's what my life is all about. It's not about me getting rich or having position or place or something in my life that is going to be good for me. It is about bringing glory to God in my life, in my walk every day, whatever that may be. I'm headed to Del Rio, Texas, Acuna, Mexico, this coming Thursday. I'm taking a team down there. We're going to serve across the border a little bit. And I'm just praying. I'm praying, Lord, I've been there before. I know what's going on, Lord. I anticipate the things that we're going to do. We're going to serve with the Border Patrol. As a matter of fact, we're going to feed them and care for them and share the gospel with them. I've done that before, but you never know from day to day how God wants to bring glory to Himself through your life, through your words, through your actions. And so that's why we need to be ready to serve. This morning, I want to remind you what the Bible says about you as consecrated people. I'm coming out of 1 Peter. I promise that wasn't the introduction. I'm coming out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And let me read this to you. If you don't have your Bibles, let me just read it to you this morning. Peter, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And I go back again, just the very start of that scripture says this, but you are a chosen people, not somebody else, not my pastor, not just the ministers, not just people who are called to a specific place, but you are a chosen people. This is recognizing that you, each and every one of us, has a responsibility. Paul reaches back even to Exodus 19:6. Listen to Exodus 19:6. It says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so he's reaching back to Exodus 19:6 to remind them once again that what Peter said. He shares with the same identity that God gave Israelites. And these are the words I also speak to you today, but you are a chosen people, chosen, royal, priestly, holy, possessed by God. And then students, listen to this, out of Revelations 1:6, the same thing, it says this, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve God and Father. We are consecrated people. That's who we are. God has calls us into a new identity. And so let me just, point number one, God calls us into a new identity. And so now at my age, and I'm an old man compared to Louise. Louise is old, you know, but I'm older. I'm older. And so as I think about my age, I do this. And I still take a paper, a newspaper. I can read it online. I know that. And I read it online some, but I take a newspaper still. And as I take this newspaper, I read the obituaries. That's one of the main sections I read. I read obituaries nowadays. Dr. Kramer, I don't know if you do that or not, but I do. I look at obituaries, and you can tell a lot about a person by reading their obituaries, what they were involved in, what they loved, how people loved them. It's kind of almost an identity test. You can find out a lot about them by reading their obituaries. I don't remember much about my dad's obituary, but on my dad's tombstone it says this: I am at peace. I still remember that. I haven't been to his gravestone in a long time. He's in Abilene, Texas, where he was buried, but I remember on his tombstone it says, I am at peace. And finally, my dad, at age 40, came to know the Lord. And so finally, after 40 years, he was searching in his life for peace. He finally, the rest of his life, as he lived out another 47 years of his life, he finally had found peace, true peace, through Jesus Christ. So once again, I ask you, students, how do people recognize and identify you? Again, God calls us into identity. Peter says to you, you are a royal priesthood. John in Revelation says Jesus made us a kingdom of priests. And then again in Exodus, I said a while ago, God said at Sinai, you will be a kingdom of priests. Identity has always been God's starting place. Before God gives us an assignment, he gives us identity. Before he tells us what to do, he reminds us who we are. And a lot of times, students, I said it a while ago, there's lots of times we just get lost in life. And we forget. You are not trying to become consecrated. God has already called you consecrated. That's your identity. God has called you consecrated, so therefore God has called us to live as chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's chosen us. He's called us to live differently, act differently, speak differently, be different people. And lots of times, again, I say it, well, a lot of times I don't live like that. And so point number two, God cleanses us for holy service. As we were at Washington Prayer one night, I shared with a lady and she began to open up. Just lots of times they begin just to open up about their lives. They begin to spill what's going on in their lives. And this lady began to spill what's going on in her life. She began to weep. And I finally just got to the point of saying, and again, we don't go in there saying we're from First Baptist Church. We just love people. We don't talk about our church until they ask us. And then finally when they ask us, we tell them we're from First Woodway. We come down here every Monday night. And I say, I'd like to invite you to come to my church. Come be a part of our fellowship. Come join us. And she said, I can't do that. I said, why not? She said, I don't have the right clothes. And students, can I just say this? Do any of us have the right clothes? We're all broken. We're all sinful. We're all unfaithful. We don't walk according to the way God wants us to live at times. And so 1 Peter reminds us again in chapter 2, it says, holy nation. Peter calls us to be a holy nation. Holy meaning set apart. Holy meaning purified. Holy meaning cleansed. And so we go back to Revelations and chapter 7, verse 14 says this: the saints stand before God, wash their whites in the blood of the Lamb. So it says this: they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I love the old hymn, and maybe you may not know this hymn, but it goes like this: what have washed away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus, students, that cleanses us and restores us and makes us right before God. And Exodus 40:12 talks about this. It says that the priests had to be washed before they could serve. They had to come and get washed before they served. And it says, bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance, to the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Cleansing always comes before calling. I'm so grateful that God has cleansed me, and I'm so grateful that God continues to purify me in who I am today. We don't step into a consecrated purpose until we step into purity. That purity comes from Jesus, not our perfection. And I don't know about you, but even in my Christian walk, even in my walk with God, I'm still trying and making an effort to make myself right. For by grace, you've been saved through faith, not in my own works. It's not going to be anything that I do. It's going to be the work of Jesus Christ that purifies me and makes me clean and makes me right to be able to act and live and speak the way God wants me to speak. Consecration is God washing us, not ourselves proving to God what we need to do. Personal consecration comes by God cleansing us. And I'm so grateful that God is still working on me. He's still cleansing me. He's still making me right before him. He's renewing my mind, my heart, my spirit. The more I spend time in his word, the more I continue to be renewed in that. There's lots of times when I am at one of the local food banks and serving in Waco. I take teams with me to the local food bank just to serve there. And as I meet those people, there's lots of times that they come in their ragged clothes and they're just looking for food and hungry, and I'm grateful to meet them and I stop and pray with them. Lots of times they're grateful for someone to stop and pray with them. And as I think about that, I think about God, I am in the same condition. Before I knew you, I was ragged and struggling and battling life. But God has called us to a brand new life of being cleansed, renewed, and restored before him. Amen. And I'm grateful for that. And I understand that. And then finally, let me say this. God commissions us as his offering to the world. Not only does God call us, not only does God cleanse us, but God commissions us. And so for me, I love this part of this because God has commissioned me to be in this role as a missions pastor to take teams all over the world. And not only all across the world, but also across the street that I have a chance to be able to share the gospel. So God has made me right and has made me ready to serve him in this capacity. And so I'm grateful for that opportunity. Peter says we are consecrated that we may declare his praises in 1 Peter 2 chapter. Revelations, I go back to Revelations again, chapter 14 says God calls the people of God first fruits for God and the Lamb. We are the first fruits of God. God has given us tremendous place. And by the way, not just this moment here in chapel today, God has placed you in this place, this opportunity, this time in your life, in your journey of life, that God would use you as first fruits for his kingdom. Let me expand on that a little bit, students, just to understand that. First fruits in the Old Testament were the first and best set aside for God. The first and best. We're not broken. We're not struggling like we used to in our old sinfulness. But we are people that are being remade and reshaped into God, how God wants us. You are the first and best. Take a look at the person next to you and just tell them you're the first and best. Man, did you know that? The first and best. Now, students, catch this. You are an offering. You are an offering to the world. You're not only an offering, your life is an altar, a place that can be worshipped, a place that, a matter of fact, that God would use him, your life and your spirit and your personality and your words, that God would be worshipped through you, that we are called consecrated before God. Not only are we, as our life an altar, your obedience is an aroma. It's an aroma to the church. It's an aroma to the follower of Jesus Christ that you follow God. People recognize that. By the way, when we put cords in machines and we begin to talk with people, all of a sudden people from around the room in that washing prayer, they begin to gather, they begin to look at us, they begin to wonder, they realize there's something different about these people, not just because we're putting cords in the machine, not just because we're offering snacks and drinks, there's something different about those people. There's a different aroma about their spirit and about their love. It comes from Jesus Christ. Consecration isn't just about what God keeps away from your life. It's about what God wants to do through your life. I've been participating for years in Lent. So for me, in this Lenten season, I am really trying to spend more time with God. I'm trying to spend more time in his word. I'm trying to reflect upon what God has purpose for me to do, even as an old man. What do you have for me now, God? What's in store for me now? But as a part of that, I'm participating in a fast right now. And so I was telling Luis a while ago, he wanted me to take me to lunch to eat some barbecued ribs. And I said, man, I would love to. I Everything I eat right now is a barbecue rib, but right now it's just vegetables and fruit is what I'm eating right now. So that apple looks like a big rib is what it looks like to me. It's kind of hard. It's kind of different. But I'm using this fast, and I'm using this Lenten season to draw myself closer to God, that God would also draw closer to me, that I would reflect in a deeper understanding of who God is in my life. And so, again, it's not just what God wants to keep away from your life. It's about what God wants to do through your life. How does God want to use you? Why are you here at Criswell College? What's the next step? How would God call you even tonight? Whether you're studying with a group of students or you're serving somewhere here in the community or you're hanging out with friends, how would God continue to call to you that he would consecrate you and identify you and mark you? Not only through his spirit that lives in us, but God continues to consecrate us. You are set apart for his mission, not a mission, but his mission. You are first fruits, God's offering to the world. You are the first and best of God. That's who you are. Let me use some of my theology this morning, which is not very deep. I love The Lion King. The part where Mufasa is talking to Simba. And you know this place, but these words, here's the words that Mufasa spoke to Simba. You've forgotten who you are. And I don't know about you, but there's many times as I've walked with God, there's been moments in my life when I have either walked away or wandered or taken steps in a different direction. Mufasa says to Simba, you've forgotten who you are. You are more than what you have become. Remember who you are. You're not trying to be consecrated. You are consecrated people. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation to bring and declare praises of God himself, possessed by God. We should look different. We should act different. We are consecrated people for a consecrated God. From Exodus to Peter to Revelations, the message is consistent. God calls you, you're a royal priesthood. God cleanses you, you are a holy nation. God commissions you, you are his first fruits to the world. God didn't just save people. God doesn't just save you and me. He consecrates them. And what God consecrates, students, hear me on this. What God consecrates, he uses. Get ready. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for Criswell College, for Dr. Kramer, and for Luis, the staff here, the students, the faculty. I thank you for the mission that you've given them, Father, in this time, in this place, in this journey of our lives. And we ask that you, more than anything else, Father, would help us to understand, Father, that you've called us to these moments. You've called us to this place in time, Father, in our lives, that we would be used by you. The purpose for our life is to know you. Help us to know you. Help us to seek you. Help us to desire you. And then, Father, not only to know you, but to make you known. And because of the consecrated life that you've given us, Father, you give us life and love that we can express and proclaim the gospel every single day of our life, Father. And, Father, the most amazing thing happens. They will recognize. We will be identified as people who love God. They will know we are Christians by our love. And so, Father, I pray over these students this morning, Father, asking that you would continue, Father, to prepare them, call them, cleanse them, and, Father, commission them as consecrated people for a consecrated God. We pray all these things in your precious and holy name, in the name of Jesus Christ.